Well, good to see you out this morning. Thank you for being here. If you remember from our last couple of weeks, we've looked at the book of Philippians. We've looked at this topic of unity, and we're looking at marks of a healthy church. And so far in the Philippians chapter 2, we've looked at, as Pastor Dustin read in our Bible reading this morning, we looked at the work of Christ and how because Christ's work was accepted by the Father, He was highly exalted above us, given a name above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And so we learned a couple of weeks ago that it's better to bow the knee now than have to do it later. Accept Him today. And we've also looked at looking down, since Christ has been highly exalted and He's given us a way to the Father, He's given us the ability or the power ourselves to walk in unity or union with God. In other words, we don't have to live bound by sin and temptation anymore. And then last week we looked at, right after this, it's interesting, he talks about unity in the church and he says, hey, listen, stop grumbling and complaining. And I know that I'm preaching to the wrong people because we never, ever, ever have people here that grumble and complain. Like your kids never do it, never crosses your mind. But just in case someone would listen on Facebook, I said that, I preached that message. And anyhow, we looked at last week that there's two different ways that we can look at this word, grumbling and complaining. One are legitimate concerns, which we should look at. We should be able to express those. The other are illegitimate demands. And we looked at James chapter 4 that talked about how the lusts inside of us cause us to want our own way and want it every time. And so we looked at that as unity, how it fits in with unity of this church. And today I'd like to look at a final passage here in Philippians chapter 2 as we're walking down through this. Look with me, if you would, at verse 14, Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And here's our text for this morning. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and we rejoice with me. Will you bow with me and pray? Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we're thankful for this time and we give this time to you. We pray that you would be honored in what we see. I pray that we would have ears to hear this morning, Lord. And Father, as we look at marks of a healthy church, I pray that we would find in our own homes, family, and in this assembly that we are truly healthy. Father, I'm so thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the dedicated people who serve you every week in this church. We're thankful for our praise team that just sang. Father, thank you for all the people ministering downstairs with the children. And Father, we pray that you would find us faithful. Father, we pray that you would find us unified. And thank you that you left a written record of what you desire from us in your word. We pray that you would meet with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul says here, poured out. The Apostle Paul is invested in these people and the work of God in their lives. He is even willing to be sacrificially spent up if the church would continue. The word poured out as a drink offering here literally means to be emptied out or spent up. It reminds me of King David. You remember King David, he was in the middle of a battle and he was tired and he said, oh, I wish that I could have water from the well of Bethlehem. Remember that? And some of his mighty men, they break forth through the army, the enemy army. They get that water, they bring it back. And what does David do with the water that his men just sacrificed or threatened their life to get? What does he do with that water? He pours it out as an offering unto the Lord. I don't know if I was a mighty man that did that, I would say, okay, what did you just do? I just What? But you know, all throughout Scripture, we see that there is no greater honor to God when His people sacrificially serve Him. And Paul here is writing, loving these churches, and he says, even if I am sacrificially poured out for your faith, I will rejoice. Paul really here was mimicking Christ. Christ saw sinful men and he was motivated to pour himself out, was he not? To be spent up for me and for you. So Paul too was making his energy, his time, his resources, his assets available to be spent up for this church. Christ's sacrifice unified all peoples to God, did it not? Through the cross, anyone here can be part of the family of God through faith. Christ unifies us. The Apostle Paul also is attempting to unify his church through his service. Do you know that service can unify people? Sacrificial service. So our main thought this morning is unity only comes through our sacrificial service. Do you know that we will not have unity in this church unless some of us are willing to sacrifice? And it shouldn't be some of us, it should be all of us. So I'd like to look at a couple of things as we look at Paul's example. He says, I am willing to be poured out for you as I unify you through my teaching and through my example. I'd like for you, if you would, to go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, please. Many of us are familiar with this passage. When it comes to unity, unity is a mark of a healthy church. Did you know that? Do you know that God wants our relationships, He wants our marriages, He wants our families, and He wants this church to be unified? One of the ways that we can be in unity is if we serve one another. And as I looked at this idea of service, I thought, if I could break service down, what could I say? What could I encourage you all with? The first thing that I thought of was an attitude. An attitude to serve helps us with our unity. Look here in Acts chapter 2, if you would, at verse 42. Now let's look at verse 41, Acts 2:41. So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's amazing. And they devoted themselves, who are they? Well, the people who just got saved, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, that sounds like unity, and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So do you notice up here at verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching or doctrine and to the fellowship. Right off the bat, what we find happening in the early church is they're digesting, they're taking time to digest the truth of God. And folks, the Bible teaches, and from our experience we find, when you begin to digest the doctrine, the truth of God's Word, it begins to do something to you. And it does so because it's living. God's Word is powerful. And it places you in right perspective with the Father because of Christ. And I got to tell you, what we find in Scripture and what we find from experience is there is a humility that comes when we understand what God has said about us. And there's a humility that comes when we understand what God has done for us. And there is no greater motivation to serve your spouse, to serve this church that helps with our unity, than digging into the Word of God and seeing what God has said He has done for you. Right off the bat, it is incredible to know that if you have accepted Christ, you are a forgiven human being. God, through Christ, has wiped away all of the sin that He can hold against you. That's a blessed thing. And God says, you know what? I count you as a son and as a daughter. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You are forever in the family. And what we find in the early church is they're digesting this truth, and it's leading them toward service. It's leading them toward unity. Folks, you cannot be touched by the supernatural and remain unchanged. You just can't. How do you know that? Well, because it's happening here. And it's happened in our own church. A sign of carnality, or a sign of someone or a church not devoting themselves to doctrine, is a self-focus instead of an other person focus. And I got to tell you, a sign that Pastor Steve has a selfish heart is his unwillingness to let things go. Do you know that me and my wife's first big fight, it wasn't a big fight, one of our first fights was over something like this, and it was the stupidest thing. We were traveling, it may have even been on our honeymoon, I don't know. We're heading down to my parents, you know, we're traveling and we're hungry, and we stop at McDonald's and we get a hamburger for me and a blueberry muffin for her. And she eats her muffin, and then she says, hey, can I have a bite of your hamburger? And I said, sure. And then she said, can I have another bite? And I said, no, get out of the car. No, I didn't say that. Okay. But I said no. Okay, and that was our first. And so here's the way I roll. You know what? I will buy you anything to eat if you want it. But when I buy food, it's for me. Okay, I know that's selfish. God is working on me about it. But listen, I will buy you a hamburger. Just say you want a hamburger. Don't take mine. That's so selfish. I know it. In fact, if she would tell the story, she would probably tell it different. Or close to, I don't know. That's the way I remember it. Okay, but isn't it in us to be so possessive of what we have? It just is. And what God does as He draws you closer to Himself, as He begins to peel off the fingers of your hands on the things that you have, how do you know that? What, did you read Acts chapter 2? Man, they were radically saved. They began to take in the Word, and then they had an attitude to serve one another. And I got to tell you, in our church, I'm glad that we have people who are willing to serve. I'm glad that we have people who are willing to step up and to use what God has given us. You know, the Bible says it starts in our hearts. An attitude to serve that helps the unity of this church starts in our hearts. The Bible says where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Look with me, if you would, Acts chapter 2, down at verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. You see that attitude to see the need? And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in the home. So how does this happen? How do we get to a point where we got thousands of people saying, hey, listen, I got something I can sell to help this person. I see there's a need here. Let me sell, name it. How do we get there? Well, folks, it starts with the heart. God, you are great. You are real. You have shown me mercy. You have given me everything I have. I am small, but you are Lord of my life. Use it. You know, many people have thought that what God is doing is promoting a type of socialism here. He's not promoting socialism. Okay, He's not promoting a foolish use of church assets. Rather, what He's doing is showing what a tangible demonstration of the love of Christ looks like. It's called service. You know, a boy can hold up 5 loaves and 2 fishes to the master. And he can say, use this. And it can feed a multitude. How does that happen? Well, little is much when God is in it. And when you have an attitude to serve, even a little bit, folks, it promotes this unity that we love here. The Apostle Paul says, I am willing to sacrificially pour myself out for you. It's service. An attitude to service. Folks, we need an attitude to serve, and it comes from a high view of God. And a high view of God comes from this book. And it comes from spending time with Him. An attitude to serve brings unity. Here's my second point. Gifts that we have to serve, when we exercise them, will bring unity. So look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have an attitude, then we have gifts. Do you know that God has given each person a spiritual gift? Do you know that? Now, as I read the Bible, I find the Apostle Paul, and he is greatly gifted by God. He's greatly gifted to serve the church, and he knew it. Okay? So listen to this quote. John MacArthur says this, Paul was keenly aware that he had a special calling, a special giftedness, an empowerment for which the Lord would hold him accountable. Paul wrote, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He also says, I discipline my body and make it my slave, so when I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul knew that God had gifted him, and the gifts were not for himself, but to serve the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the very Apostle Paul who we're talking about writes about this, these spiritual gifts. Look with me, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look with me at verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there's a varieties of service, but the same Lord. There's a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So who gives spiritual gifts to every person? Who gives them? The pastor. Who gives them? The Holy Spirit. And why are they given? Well, they're given to profit the church. That's what it says here. So everyone in this room, if you're a part of the family of God, you have a spiritual gift. You may have more than just one. God gives them, and God gives them not for yourself, to say, man, I play the piano so awesome and play by your... No, he gives them to be given away. You could call it service. Look with me, if you would, at verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So what he's doing is he's saying, okay, let me teach you by using an example you understand. Your body has a lot of different moving parts, but somehow they come together to make a unified whole, right? And he says, let me give you an example of your human body. Now, flip that over to the spiritual body. There are all types of different parts that are necessary to make the body work. He gives us some examples. Look with me at verse 15. Let's go to verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the smelling? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. So let's stop there. So Paul is giving us an illustration to teach us that out of diversity, there can be unity. I'm glad that I'm not just 1 6-foot eyeball walking or rolling down the aisle, right? How weird would that be? But there's a diversity that makes up a unity. But he cautions us and says you need to be careful because there's a danger in our diversity. Our diversity can actually promote disharmony instead of unity. Now, how is that possible? Well, it's possible because we're all different. And it says there are some parts in your body that you think are less honorable, but God made them for a reason. Can you think of some of that? I thought of one. I thought of it while I was studying and I wrote it down. It's called ear hair. Hey, I'm just going to be honest with you. You know what? I'm 41 and I've got this stuff growing in my ear that I did not have before. I'm being very transparent. It's very difficult for me. But I'm thinking, what in the world, what use does ear hair have? Now, you all will laugh, but once you get my age or older, you'll be like, yeah, I know what that is. And your wife's like, yes, you do. Good gravy. Get rid of that stuff. And all the guys are like, eh. But don't you think there are some parts in your body you're like, God, why? What is this? You know that we can look the same at each other? And we can value certain parts over other parts. Do you know that? I just happen to be the part that with the mouth. My wife's like, yes, you are. But really, I am no different than anyone else. In fact, I suspect when we get to heaven, the people who are going to be closest to the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb aren't going to be big names. They're going to be little players who've been insanely faithful. And God has noticed. Because when God looks at this church, he doesn't see different people playing different parts. He sees everyone equal. And he loves us all the same. He decided to divvy up the roles. But it's not because he likes us or loves us any different. Do you know that some of you have gifts in this church that you've not exercised because you thought, well, you know, I really can't do too much. And God says, I gave you those gifts. In fact, they are very important. I'm not calling you ear hair, but I am saying they're important. Some of you have the gift of mercy. And when you hear people are struggling, you are there and you give compassion. And oh, how that is needed. Some of you have the gift of encouragement. Some of you have the gift of discernment. Some of you are just a good friend. Listen to this illustration. Before white Europeans arrived on the shores of North America, the American Indian had no written language. Their language, however, was not primitive in the least. Most Indian tribes had as many words in their language as the explorers had in theirs. Some of their words were much more picturesque. For example, the English word friend to the Indian was one who carries my sorrows on his back. This is a good definition because it not only tells us what a friend is, it tells us what a friend does. Folks, we in this building are part of the family of God, and we are more than friends. We are fellow citizens. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I got to tell you, there's some people here in this auditorium that needs those with the gift of friendship and care to find them and to be the one who carries their sorrows on their back. Folks, you are so needed in this church. We've got to have an attitude to serve, but we also realize that God has gifted us to serve. Every one of us are indispensable to this church. And in your mind right now, you're thinking, do I believe this or do I not? because I don't feel very indispensable. Well, how about you not go by your feelings, you go by what God says? And number two, we need to take the responsibility to treat everyone the same and encourage everyone the same and value people for what they have to offer. Does that make sense? Value people for what they're trying to do. Well, look with me back, if you would, at Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Back to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm sorry. This is really interesting. I'd like to share this with you. Look with me. Let's start at verse 21 again. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked, here it is, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. Do you know what that verse sounds like? It sounds like unity. God says, I want every element, every person exercising their gift, because there's unity that can happen. I don't want any division, God says. And then he says, and when one member suffers, we all suffer together. When one member is honored, we all rejoice together. Folks, right now my voice is serving the whole of Pastor Steve. It's not absent. It's not going rogue. And I can function and teach. Okay, what a difference the presence or absence of the body parts of Slate Belt Church are when they're here or they're not here, when they care or they don't care, when they pray or they don't pray, when they give or they don't give, when they serve or they don't serve. God says, you are needed. Every one of us are needed. There will come a time when you will need this church. And then you'll see a little more. This unity stuff is important. This people showing up and serving is important. We will never move ahead in the unity that God requires if you do not see yourself as necessary to this body. Now, I'd like to transition here just a little bit. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 13. We're going to read this, then we're going to head back to Philippians 2, and we'll be done. John chapter 13, if you would. You may be saying, you know what, this service stuff, I understand, but don't you understand, I don't have time for this, or I've done my part. I was like so involved back when I was a teenager and I was in my 20s. I was at the church all the time. Look with me, if you would, John chapter 13. Look with me at verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said, now who do you think is the he? It's our Lord. So you are here today, if you're part of the family of God, because you said Jesus Christ is Lord of all and I submit to him. Now listen to what your Lord says. He says this in verse 12. Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sends him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, how many here have felt God's great compulsion today to wash someone's stinky feet in the service? If you're raising your hand, I know you're lying. God has not asked you to do that. But he says, guess what? I'm your Lord, and I have bought you, and I have saved you, and I have forgiven you, and I have gifted you. I'm not going to ask you to wash Pastor Steve's funky feet, but I am going to ask you to exercise the gift that I gave you. What gift has God given you? I am going to ask you to exercise the gift that I gave you. Have you done that today? Have you done that this week? Have you done that this month? God says you are indispensable to this church. We desperately need you. We need your forgiveness and your mercy and your insight. We need you to show up and help us. We need you here. And that's not me saying that. That's God saying that. He's saying, follow me. Take up your cross. Follow me. Follow in my steps. There is a time when you will be highly exalted. Heaven is coming. But for now, serve me. Have an attitude to serve. That brings our unity. Use the gifts God has given you. That also promotes our unity. Now, I'd like to close by looking at Paul's response. This is pretty cool. Flip back to Philippians, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, that's the sacrificial service he's doing, upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice. Okay, now, if you haven't listened to anything I say, listen to this. There is a joy that only can come through sacrificial serving through the power of Christ. There is a joy and a gladness that you will never experience outside of serving other people. Paul is saying, I am willing to be poured out for you, and I'm rejoicing about it. Folks, we were not designed to have life terminate on itself. We were designed for worship and service to God through service to others. Whether you're serving your spouse or your family or this church, there is a gladness that comes when we begin to think outside of ourselves. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said that. So folks, some of us are listening to this and we're saying, you know how much time and energy it's going to be to do. Can I say to you that God says there is a joy that you will experience that you will never experience any other way than through serving Him and His family through the gifts that He's given. That's what God says. Have you experienced that joy? Where does your joy come from? Well, my joy comes from Jesus. Well, okay. But Jesus says your joy comes through me when you serve. Jesus served. And he said, for the joy set before me. I endured the cross. I endured the shame. I know what's coming. And I'm willing to go through it. And folks, some of you here know what that joy is like. Paul says, I'm rejoicing because I'm using myself up for other people. Folks, God did not save you for yourself. God did not gift you for yourself. God did this for others, to serve Him, to worship Him through giving of yourself. One of the marks of a healthy church is unity. And today we're seeing, and today we're looking at, unity is difficult if people aren't willing to serve. And that's not the pattern that we find of unified church here. I mean, 3,000 people get saved and they're like, hey, I got junk I can sell. Like my kid's Xbox, he needs to get rid of it. I got lots of, like my wife's she shed, she's got this full of stuff. No, I got stuff to sell. Right? I'm willing to do it because something's changed in my heart and I want to serve people. And such a joy came from that. One commentator said, unfortunately for many believers, when circumstances of life are favorable, they are happy. When circumstances are unfavorable, they are sad and resentful. The only things that bring them joy are those that promote their own interest and welfare. But when believers seek to do the Father's will and please Him, they view sacrifice for Him with joy. Listen, the reason many believers know little about Paul's kind of joy is because they know little about his kind of sacrifice. Did you hear that? The reason many believers know little about Paul's kind of joy is because they know little about his kind of sacrifice. Folks, can we trust this word? I think we can. And I submit to you this morning that there's a wonderful unity in this church, and we can continue to promote it as we obey the word. And what I find here is, I need to have an attitude to serve you. Because if my attitude's wrong, I'm going to be up here grouchy and upset. And I'm going to be teaching error. And there's going to be no unity. But when my attitude's right, I can serve you well. And I've got to use the gifts God's given. Simple message, but very important. So I have a... I have a grandmother, and every time I use personal illustrations, I always wonder if they ever listen online. But I have a grandmother, Grandma Rebert. She lives in Hanover, Pennsylvania. We call her Grandma at the farm. They lived on a big farm, and they've eventually sold it. I think they have like 14 acres left. And she is pushing, I think she's mid-70s, and pushing 80. They've lived in that farmhouse for 40, 50 years. And it's sentimental. I love that old farmhouse, that property. But my grandma doesn't do a whole lot of stuff. But one thing that she does is she exercises her spiritual gift that many people think is, that's nice. She has the spiritual gift of praying. And she is a prayer warrior. She is a prayer warrior. And every day there is these long lists. And I'm the oldest of 27 grandkids. There's a lot to pray about right there, right? But she understands God has gifted her and empowered her and called her to this ministry. And it's the ministry to pray. And there are multiple people in our family that are in full-time Christian ministry. And she lays us before the throne of grace. And folks, I could not do what I do if I did not have people holding me up before the throne of grace. And she serves me well, and she serves her Lord better by praying for us. Folks, can you pray? Can you be a greeter? I mean, if you could do anything but smile and hand people a bulletin, you could do that. This church needs you. God needs you. And there's such a joy that comes when you say, yes, I'm going to find that gift. And even if it's praying, I'm going to pray. I think my grandmother is going to have a much bigger mansion and much closer seat to Jesus than I will ever have. And she's never stood behind a pulpit, and no one knows her name, but she prays. And she is so faithful and so godly with it. Well, this has encouraged me. I've enjoyed this series on unity. And today our theme was unity can come through sacrificial service. The Apostle Paul says, I love you and I will pour myself out for you. And folks, that's what I'm challenging you to do today. Right attitude, use your gifts. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this morning. I thank you for this message. Thank you for helping me teach it. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that is unified because of our service. Next week, we'll look at the unity that comes through the gospel as we look at communion. Father, I pray that we would have an attitude to serve you, Lord. I pray that you would strike a fire in the hearts of each of us here today to want to know you and want to serve. Lord, you've done so much for us. It is in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.